This evening we're looking at the privileges of belonging from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through to the end. And I really hope that over these past months, as we've been looking at the book of Philippians, you've taken it into your heart. I think it's a fantastic letter. The challenges to us are enormous. They've been enormous to us in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I think we've been challenged right to our core, haven't we? I'm not sure that the book could have been more challenging to us in our Christian lives. And I hope as we've looked through the challenges that there has been that response from your heart. You won't get it all right. We will need to be reminded of the challenges continually as we progress through our life. But I do hope that you've made some spiritual progress these last several months. I hope that all of you have got to know Christ better. If it's any comfort to you, you only get 25 to 30 minutes a session. I have to preach it to myself on a Monday and then throughout the rest of the week. And this final section contains a mixture of challenges and blessings. There are infinite blessings in belonging to Jesus Christ. One blessing is to be part of his church. We've been thinking about that in terms of our communion service this evening. One blessing is to be part of his church. Your blessing is to be part of a Christian fellowship. And in this capacity, you can be both a giver and a receiver. A giver and a receiver of blessing. Many, many people in this world just want to belong somewhere. They feel lonely. They feel isolated. I met someone this week who said they felt lonely and isolated in Northwich. People want to meet with others. They want to share a commonality. But as a Christian tonight, you share Jesus Christ with other Christians. You have the most important thing in life in common with lots of other people. Now, you might not all vote the same way. Some of you have got a very strange dress sense. Others don't drive Picasso, so there's no hope for you. But you do share Jesus Christ. What's more, together we will share Jesus Christ for eternity. And don't worry, you'll be made perfect for the occasion. And so will I. So this evening we're thinking about the privileges of belonging. And we're thinking about six areas in which we share together. You'll see them on the screen. Troubles, in giving, in sacrifice, in riches, in worship, and also in sainthood. First of all, we share together in troubles. Just cast your eyes to verse 14, where Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Where's Paul? He's in a prison cell. He's awaiting the verdict on his life. Will he live or will he die? Life is extremely tough and difficult. Yet because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul experiences a deep down joy in Christ. He is content and satisfied in Jesus Christ. Yet he does have troubles. Life is not very kind to him. Interestingly, the Philippians had their own troubles as well, you know. They were poor because they were Christians. But yet they have given to Paul generously over the last 10 years of his ministry. And 10 years on, what are they doing? They are renewing their giving to him. It takes a huge sum of effort for them to share in Paul's troubles. A very long and difficult journey. Yet the church wants to stand alongside Paul in his troubles. That is a great model and pattern for us today. Everyone experiences troubles in life from time to time. As I look out over the congregation, I see faces where they have experienced trouble. I see those who are in difficulty right now. But all of us go through those times, those experiences in life, where life does not go right, where life is difficult. It might be at work, or lack of it. It might be a death in the family. It could be lack of money, or ill health, or depression and anxiety. It might be a really personal problem. But there is a privilege in belonging. It involves sharing in the troubles of others. We're going to see that it is costly to share in the troubles of others. It takes a lot of effort. But that is an essential part of that expression of love that is to be found within a local church fellowship. And that is what we should aspire to as a congregation of God's people. So you know someone who's facing troubles. What do you do? Well, let me tell you first of all, the one thing that you don't do is go and tell everybody else. That's nearly always unnecessary and unhelpful. And furthermore, it destroys security and trust. I do know that there are folks around who won't share things because of an unhelpful experience in past days. There's gossip going on about Paul whilst he's in prison. Some of it was decidedly unhelpful. If there's a trouble that the elders need to hear about, tell the elders and leave it at that. But what you then do is you express your genuine love and concern to someone. You might give them some time without looking at your watch. You would express your Christian love as you send them a text during the week to encourage them or phone them. There are some folk in this fellowship who have a lovely gift of encouragement. I see it at work in people's lives. A few months ago, a church member came to me and asked if it was okay for them to do some Bible studies and prayers with another member of the fellowship. To be quite frank, I was delighted to find that someone had seen a need and was ministering into it. It brought joy to my heart. There are others who send a card of encouragement, a very quiet and gentle ministry. As a pastor, there's something lovely about seeing the church supporting one another as troubles arise. Can I encourage each of you to share in the troubles of others, and to do so sensitively and carefully, quietly showing the care and compassion that comes from being united together in Jesus Christ. Secondly, tonight there is sharing in giving. In verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. The Philippians have a habit of giving. When Paul was in Thessalonica, we read that he received their help again and again. What's more, the Philippian church was a very poor church, where the church members suffered for being Christians. There were other churches out there who were much more affluent. But who was it who sent gifts to Paul again and again? It was the church at Philippi, the church who could least afford to do it. Giving generously and consistently is a really important part of church fellowship. We don't like to talk about money in churches, do we? Pastors feel very uncomfortable talking about money because they're paid by the church. They wonder whether their comments will be misinterpreted because they are trying to hint that they're unhappy. Well, let me make it quite clear. In anything I say, I'm not dropping any hints, okay? There are no subliminal messages going out underneath the words I have to say. But talking about money is also difficult because everybody wants your money today, don't they? We live in a world where everybody wants a call upon your financial resources. And we don't want church to be seen as existing to consume people's money. That is not what church is about. Church is about giving. Giving the good news of Jesus to others and building people up in the faith. That's why we don't have an offering in our services. We don't want money to be an issue. We don't want people who come into the church to think that we want them to come for their money. We just want them to come. And whilst my comments about giving money apply to all believers, in the context of this church fellowship, it is primarily addressed to the members and to those regulars. But giving in the church context is important. In the Old Testament, people gave a tithe. That was 10% of their income to God. Now, there are no fixed rules in the New Testament. The New Testament is a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of obligation. It's not a covenant of you have to give 5, 10, 15, 50% to earn your salvation. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. We were thinking about that this morning, weren't we? But let me ask you this question. Is the new covenant better or worse than the old covenant? Let me ask you another question. Do you want to go back to the old covenant? I certainly don't. If the new covenant is better than the old covenant, can I suggest that if 10% was the giving of the old covenant, it should be the base for our giving under new covenant times? Some folk ask me whether they should give 10% gross or net. Well, if you give it net and you gift aid it, it works out exactly the same. In fact, for the next 2 years, it's even better because the Chancellor gives us a bigger refund than the tax you've paid. I've never challenged folks on this before. But let me ask you, are you giving to the church as you should be? My suggestion is that you give a minimum of 10% to the church. Then any other giving is on top of that, maybe giving elsewhere. The church's money is used for local gospel work, but also wider. Through the giving of gifts into the church, we give money to those who serve God in other parts. We believe that's important as a church. Therefore, approximately 10% of money that comes into the church, we also give out to the wider church. How much did Jesus Christ give you? 100%? Couldn't have given you any more, could he? Is 10% too much to give him? But let me say, if you feel obligated to do it rather than willing to do it, don't do it. God loves a cheerful giver. And he does not want gifts that are given begrudgingly. So if you want to give freely with a cheerful heart to God. If you don't really want to give, then don't give, because God doesn't love a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Do notice that Paul talks about credit to the Philippians account. God is no man's debtor. Those who give will have many times the amount they've given credited to heaven's bank account. And that's the very best return you'll ever get for your money. It's guaranteed, not by the FSA. It's underwritten and it's safeguarded by God, not Wall Street bailouts. That's a lot better than investing in Lehman Brothers or umpteen other banks that are due to collapse, possibly now, in the next few weeks and months. God's bank account is guaranteed. We give here with a generous, willing spirit. We get credits in heaven. In heaven's bank account. That's what Paul talks about here. But I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. We don't believe in prosperity teaching. I can't promise you that if you give to God through the work of the church, you'll get 10 times back in this life. I can't find that in my Bible. But you'll get many more times that back in the life to come. Give to God in this life, and there is blessing in the life to come. All of which leads us to sharing in sacrifice. Make no mistake, giving is costly. The Philippians were quite poor, yet they gave generously. They must have gone without a lot of things to keep supplying Paul. They must have made some big sacrifices. Paul says of the gifts, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Furthermore, they sent their trusted worker, Epaphroditus, with the gift. He nearly lost his life on the journey. Sending him was a cost to the church. It was a cost to him as an individual. Giving is costly. And it can be a big sacrifice. Likewise with us. A tithe is a lot of money. You can do a lot with 10% of your income. Though I doubt it would be anything like the Philippian sacrifice. Because it cost the church at Philippi to give to God. I also want to say that if we are serious about having a new church building in years to come, there will need to be sacrificial giving. It might mean not having something that we want to have, or delaying something that we might want to have. It might mean lots of other things that you're well able to work out yourselves. But if you really want to know what sacrifice is tonight, then look at the cross. To the place where God accepted the sacrifice of his own Son. Where Jesus Christ gave his life, laid down his life on our behalf. Standing in as our substitute, sacrificing himself for us. We can never begin to touch that with our lives. But how willing are we to make sacrifices for God? In some countries today, if you own the name of Jesus Christ, you lose everything. Everything you own. We have it so easy, don't we, sometimes? And yet our own Christianity, our own faith is also too easy sometimes. How does God feel when we give generously? In verse 18, we read that God is pleased. I don't want to labour on about money and sacrifice. I'd try to avoid it if I got half a chance tonight. But there's the challenge, clear and stark. What you do with it is between you and God. The only person in the church who knows what you give is the treasurer. And I don't want to come on heavy about money. I just want to tell you what the Bible teaches. What you do with the teaching's up to you. You answer to God. You don't answer to me. And then fourthly, sharing in riches. And I'm glad to move on. Okay, we've been talking about money. But how would you like a share of some riches too? That sound good? Are you up for a share out? Because one of the privileges of belonging is that you are exceedingly rich. Look in verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How many resources does God have at his disposal? Consider that for a moment. What is there that exists that does not belong to him? Every good and perfect gift is from God. Yet God has displayed his riches to us in Christ Jesus. And no, they are not any old riches. They are glorious riches. God has lavished his love upon us. He's brought us into his family. He's made us to be sons and daughters. Joint heirs with Christ. We've got a new home that's waiting for us. That's the scale of the riches that God has put at our disposal. This is the God who promises to meet all our needs in accordance with his riches. Isn't that a fantastic promise? As you face this week, as you face this next few months, that God promises to meet all our needs in accordance with his riches. Isn't that a fantastic promise to take with you? into the nitty-gritty and the difficulties and the problems in life. That doesn't mean he'll provide everything that you desire materially, but it does mean that he cares for his own. It does mean that Christ can satisfy utterly and completely in this life. But in Christ you have every reason on earth and in heaven to be content. The richest person in this world who lives without Christ, you following me? The richest person in this world who lives without Christ is a billion times poorer than the poorest believer. You follow me? Paul sits languishing in prison, but he's rich in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you too are rich. You share in his riches. He's your Father, your Heavenly Father. Don't forget that this week. And then there's sharing in worship, number 5. This is another privilege of belonging to Christ. Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul doesn't say, my God. He says, our God. Even though there's a great physical distance between him and the Philippians, there is unity in that expression of worship. And Paul expresses his worship of God in this verse. You might just think it's a nice throwaway line, but look again. First of all, it's to the eternal God. Glory forever and ever. That sets the tone of worship, doesn't it? As it directs us away from our thoughts onto God. The God who is all glorious and always will be. And then it sets our thoughts to the one who is our God. Doesn't that speak to us of relationship, of intimacy? This isn't impersonal. Rather, it speaks of a link. He is our God. And he is also our Father, so our God and Father. The eternal God is not just the all-glorious God. He's not just our God, but he's our Heavenly Father. And that's the miracle of the gospel. Paul joins with the Philippians in worshipping God. And we have that privilege as we do that with one another this evening. We have that privilege as we are able to identify with millions and millions of believers right around this globe who are worshipping the living God. We have that privilege to come together and corporately express our worship to God. Then the last thing tonight, sharing in sainthood. Greet all the saints, verse 21, in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Sainthood has been misunderstood as a result of Catholicism. In Catholicism, if someone has led a particularly virtuous life, as judged by others, they might eventually get recognised. In fact, they might get canonised, elevated to an official position of saint by the Pope. And such a saint, you know, goes straight to heaven. Nearly what everybody else has to go to purgatory, where they get ready for heaven. And a Catholic can pray to the dead saint to speed up the process and speed up the time that someone has to spend in purgatory. Now, obviously, I've got several fundamental objections to this. The main ones being that the Bible never even vaguely mentions anywhere called purgatory. Man lives, he dies, and then he faces the judgment. The Pope is not in a position recognised by the Bible. It is a man-made position. And he has absolutely no power to determine who goes to heaven and who doesn't. The Bible is also very, very clear that to pray to anyone other than God through Jesus Christ is idolatry, which includes Mary, a saint, or the Pope. And the Bible says that anyone who knows Christ Jesus as Lord is a saint right now. You haven't got to be canonized after you've died. When you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a saint. I want to be quite clear that Catholicism is fundamentally wrong. And it's fundamentally wrong, because it adds substantially to the teaching of the Bible. And it has developed new doctrines that are seriously heretical. Paul starts his letter to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. He ends it, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Isn't there something lovely there? A kind of completeness with the start and the finish. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. In Christ Jesus, you share sainthood with other believers. You've been made holy. You're ready for heaven, not because of who you are or what you are, but because you've been clothed in the beauty and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore the death of Christ is quite sufficient to take you to heaven all on its own, with nothing else needed. So as a believer this evening, you are enormously privileged. You have absolutely everything going for you in Christ Jesus. And you're privileged to share Christ Jesus with others. You're not on your own. To be part of a church family. Those words that Andrew drew our attention to in the second verse of the song that we sung. A place where we belong. Where we have family. Belonging is just so important to people today. You belong to Christ. And when you belong to Christ, you belong to everybody else who owns Christ as well. So this week, go on your way rejoicing. Live for him, grow in his grace, and get to know him better, and enjoy the privilege of belonging. And remember, whatever happens this week, you have Christ's riches at your disposal. And he's a Saviour who never disappoints, who never lets us down, and stands by us at every single twist and turn.